Good morning. Greetings in Jesus' name. It's a blessing to be here this morning and seeing the house well filled. Thank you all for coming. I bless you again. Thank you, visitors, for coming and joining us this morning. And it's a blessing that we can worship God together. Let's pray. Dear Father, we bless you. We thank you, God, that you are on the throne this morning, that you are speaking to us through the quietness of our hearts. We also thank you, Lord, that this morning we can worship you anywhere in the world, and we can come to you in spirit and truth, no matter if we're here in our small corner of the world, or in Jerusalem, or some other mountain. Father, we thank you that you meet us here. And we worship you this morning. We thank you, God. We praise you. We just bless you for salvation. Thank you for Jesus Christ. Thank you for forgiveness of sins and the washing and the cleansing blood of Jesus Christ. Thank you for the Holy Spirit that ministers to the needs of our hearts, guides us, and brings us conviction. Father, this morning we pray that the Spirit of God would work in every heart. Pray that the Spirit would work in my heart as you direct and lead and guide the service. Pray, God, that you would minister through your Spirit to the hearts of the hearers and even those that are hearing from abroad, perhaps. Father, we just ask that you would bring a conviction, guidance, strength, encouragement, faith, all those things that only you can do through your grace and your outpouring of love and mercy to us. I ask, God, that your presence would ignite every heart and cause us to have a dissatisfaction where we are in life. Father, we also pray for the many that would desire to be here this morning and are not able, perhaps being sick. Maybe there's some abroad that can't go to church this morning because of fear of authorities or danger and war and whatever it may be. Perhaps there's others that are lonely somewhere and don't know where to go. Whatever that is, Lord, we pray, God, that you would minister to their needs and that you would bring a burden on our hearts, that we would be your hands and feet here on this earth as we traverse through life. Pray, God, that you would help us, guide us, and lead us. Bless the service this morning, we ask in Jesus' name. Amen. I was encouraged with the message this morning about, are we satisfied? It's a very probing question, I think, that we should have ask ourselves from time to time. Are we satisfied? If we come to a place where we are satisfied with life, that's a dangerous place to be. It's a dangerous place to be, because that, in other way, would be to say it, we are lukewarm. We are just coasting along and we are casual. We're neutral, and that's not a very good place to be at all. Brother Denny preached a message years ago. I think the title was Holy Dissatisfaction. And I think that should be our heart's desire, that we would have a continual holy dissatisfaction, that we are not content with where we are. And think of the song, I'm Pressing On the Upward Way. And yes, we are gaining new heights. But sometimes that gaining is pretty slow, and it's not the Lord's fault, I'm afraid. I'm afraid it's my own fault, it's our own fault, that we are not gaining that ground. Sometimes Satan throws things in our life that is difficult, and challenges, and trials, and other burdens and difficulties that come upon us because of our fallen nature. And because of the decaying world and that we live in. But those things should not hinder us from having this zeal and an earnestness and a desire to press on into the kingdom of heaven despite everything that comes. There is nothing in this life that is so challenging and so difficult that it cannot be overcome by the power of God. There's nothing. There's nothing out there. Sometimes it does seem that we are overcome and things are overwhelming and we have nowhere to turn. That's also a good place when we have nowhere else to turn. Because then we can turn up. We can look up. I was thrilled with the opening here this morning. It kind of spoke to the message that we want to get into here this morning, especially towards the end, is what are we going to do with this holy dissatisfaction? What are we going to do with this discontentment where we are at? And there's a danger that we can be completely dissatisfied with life, but then we go on into Monday morning and we slip back into this satisfaction. That's a danger. And that's a tendency for us as human beings that we tend to do that. We tend to go on in this groove that we're in. Well, we are coming to the end of this book of Philippians here that we have been studying, and I think this is the 10th message, and we've been at this since June. It seems like a long time. And so we are coming to an end of this. I really enjoyed it. I enjoyed digging into the Word and digging into learning more about Paul and his interaction with the Philippians when he wrote this letter later. But the question we have to ask us now, did we learn anything from these messages? Have we learned anything? Have we gained any ground? I'm reminded of how of a story of how trainers train their dolphins to do high jumps. They jump high out of the water. How did they make them do that? How did they get them to at the snap of a finger, all of a sudden they rise out of the water and they jump way high in the air, 12, 15 feet up. How did they do that? They start by putting a rope under the surface of the water. And they get these dolphins, they come and swim, and if they swim over the top of the rope, they get a treat. If they swim under the rope, they get a treat. And pretty soon these dolphins catch on to this really fast, that if they go over the top of the rope, they get a treat. And so slowly they start raising this rope up. And slowly the dolphins start going higher and higher, and gradually they lift this thing out of the water. And what's happening is these trainers are building up these dolphins' belief system. They are tearing down they're encouraging these dolphins to tear down these self-imposed limitations that they have put in place. They have this limit. The dolphins say, well, I've got this limit. But they are gradually pushing them on and encouraging them on to go higher and higher. You know, we do the same. We can do the same thing with God's Word. It's for us, instead of going higher and higher, we go deeper and dig deeper into the Word of God. And we'll talk more about that later. But that, let's have that kind of in the back of our mind as we go through this message. Sometimes we feel we have our limitations. I'm going this far in Christian life, and it's perhaps not necessary to go any farther. Or maybe I didn't realize I can actually jump higher or go deeper. Maybe I didn't realize that. But maybe we need to be nudged a little higher. Maybe we have set our goals too low here. Getting ahead of myself. The last time we looked at Paul's exhortations and his closing exhortations, we were in Philippians chapter 4. We looked at the first, I believe the first 9 verses is what we had the last time. And it was quite an interesting session there because he covers a lot of different topics there in the first 9 verses. And we just went through these varied exhortations in the first half of Philippians 4. Now we're coming to the end. We're going to read verses 10 through the end. Let's read these verses. Verse 10, "But I rejoiced in the Lord greatly that now at the last your care of me has flourished again, wherein ye also were careful, but ye lacked opportunity. Not that I speak in respect of want, for as I have learned in whatsoever state I am, therewith to be content. I know both how to be abased and how to abound. Everywhere and in all things I am instructed both to be full and to be hungry, both to abound and to suffer need. I can do all things through Christ which strengtheneth me. Notwithstanding, ye have done well that ye communicated with my affliction. Now ye Philippians, know also that in the beginning of the gospel when I departed from Macedonia, no other church communicated with me concerning giving and receiving, but ye only. For even in Thessalonica ye sent once and again to my necessity. Not because I desire a gift, I desire fruit that I may abound, that may abound to your account. But I have all and abound. I am full, and I have received of Epaphroditus the things that were sent from you, an odor of a sweet smell, a sacrifice acceptable, well-pleasing to God. But my God shall supply all your need according to his riches in glory by Christ Jesus. Now unto God our Father be glory forever and ever. Amen. Salute every saint in Jesus, in Christ Jesus. The brethren which are with me greet you. All the saints salute you, chiefly they that are of Caesar's household. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you all. Amen. So today we want to look at the Philippian, the church of Philippi, for their care for Paul. And there we have a number of scriptures we want to look through that it seems significant how they cared for him. We also want to look at Paul's contentment. He was content in whatsoever state he was in. We want to take a little bit of a view at God's abundant supply. God is not limited in his supply. And then finally, there's some final salutations that were given, which we won't spend much time there. And in the last half of the message here, we want to more look at an overview and pull out maybe some highlights out of the book of Philippians. Look at maybe we can summarize it. It's pretty hard to summarize this particular book because he went so many different directions. And then lastly, what does it mean for us? So that's kind of where we're going to go. It seems like this part of scripture here, there's not so much maybe as too much deep meat in this last half of this chapter, but I think there's still plenty here. So let's look at Philippians' care for the Apostle Paul. And that would be in verse 10, then also verse 14 through 17. Verse 10, but I rejoiced in the Lord greatly, that now at the last your care for me has flourished again, wherein you were also careful, but ye lacked opportunity. A little difficult to understand exactly what he is writing. But obviously they cared for him in such a way that while he was possibly in Rome, we don't know for sure. It talks about Caesar's palace and they of Caesar's household. So we know that he was in a royal prison. He was in a royal palace, but that could have been either in Rome or there was also a royal palace in Caesarea. And so it is assumed it was in Rome, but that is just an assumption. We don't know. But anyway, that's just kind of a side note. But he was writing from a royal prison, a royal palace. He was with the Caesar's household. And it seems here that he had a need, he had a want there. And it says in that your care for me flourished again. So obviously they had been caring for him a number of times. We want to look at some scriptures that Paul writes in other places about the Macedonians' care, the Church of Philippi's care for him. But now it says that you cared for me again. And almost, I was trying to figure out in that last sentence, wherein you were also careful, but you lacked opportunity. I wasn't quite sure if Paul was just excusing their carelessness, or if they, you know, maybe they had their own need and they couldn't give to him. But nonetheless, we find here that the Philippians were caring for him. Then jumping down to verse 14, it says, notwithstanding, ye have done that ye have well done that ye did communicate with my affliction. And it goes on to say that there's no other church that gave to him the way they did. Even while he was in Thessalonica, they sent things over for him, his needs. And he was blessed that. He said in verse 17, not that I desire a gift. I don't stand here that I'm asking for a gift. But I am I'm just blessed. I'm thankful for you that this fruit out of your life is abounding, this fruit of giving. He said, that's what blesses me, this fruitfulness of giving that is coming out of your life. And that is like a, how does he say it in verse 17? Not that it's there, a fruit that may abound to your account, but he is thankful and for it. We can ask the question, what does that mean for us? What is our response? How should we care for each other? But let's look at first at some scriptures where Paul references the church from Macedonia. Romans 15 would be one. This was significant. I think that these care packages, perhaps we would say, or this care was not just a small thing. It must have been significant because there's, I think, four different scriptures in different books of the Bible that Paul references the church in Macedonia and particularly the church in Philippi and their care. Did we say Romans 15, verse 25 through 28? Now, in this case, they were not necessarily this church, this giving, this gracious, this outpouring church of Philippi was not necessarily giving to Paul, but they had a concern for the poor in Jerusalem. We'll read verse 24, or there in verse 24, he is writing to the Rome that to the Romans that when he takes his journey into Spain, he would like to see them as well. Verse 24, whensoever I take my journey into Spain, I will come and see you, for I trust to see you in my journey and to be brought on my way whitherto by you, if first I be somewhat filled with your company. So he is saying here, I want to go to Spain, and I want to stop by and be blessed with your company on my journey. But now he goes on, but now I come unto Jerusalem to minister to the saints, for it has pleased them of Macedonia and of Achaia to make a certain contribution to the poor saints at Jerusalem, and it has pleased them verily, and their debtors they are. For if the Gentiles have been made partakers of spiritual things, their duty is also to minister unto carnal things. And wherefore I have performed this and have sealed to them this fruit, I will come by you in Spain. He's more giving them just his journey information. But one thing that I think is very significant, and we can pull it out for us. He says, these Gentiles, from Philippi, these Gentiles have been blessed with spiritual blessings. They have received spiritual blessings because they have, in other words, they found salvation and they found a blessing, a spiritual blessing through Christ Jesus. Now they find it their duty in turn to give it back, and he calls it carnal blessings, meaning just physical blessings, physical blessings, maybe monetary or food. I don't know how that looked. It probably was money. I don't know if food would have transported that well, but maybe it was food. We don't know. Maybe it was clothing. There's a little nugget that we can pull out. God has given us, we have been Gentiles. We were not Jews by lineage. We're barbarians by lineage, I guess we would say. Many of us would come from the barbaric tribes and the Germanic tribes in Europe. And so we're Gentiles. Because God has made the way possible that Gentiles can enter into the kingdom of heaven and receive of that spiritual blessing of the gifts and the wonders of salvation, then we too are debtors to give what Paul calls carnal blessings, material blessings of our what God has entrusted to us. It is now our duty, our responsibility to give to others, and maybe to other saints. In this case, it would have been other saints. So I think that's just a beautiful little nugget that we can pull out of there. And this comes from Macedonia. Doesn't necessarily say it's the church of Philippi. Could have possibly been. And maybe it was a combination of several churches. We don't know. Another scripture would be 2 Corinthians 8. verse 1 through 5, where Paul mentions this. Second Corinthians 8, wrong chapter. Verse 1 to 5. Moreover, brethren, we do you to wit the grace of God bestowed on the churches of Macedonia, that how in a great trial of afflictions, the abundance of their joy and their deep poverty abounded unto the riches of their liberality. For to their power I bear record, yea, and beyond their power they were willing of themselves. They were willing of themselves, praying us with much entreaty that we would receive the gift and take upon us the fellowship of ministering to the saints. And this they did, not only as we hope, but they first gave their own selves to the Lord and unto us by the will of God. Again, as normally is for Paul, it's a little difficult to understand what is he saying there. But it appears that these churches in Macedonia, probably the church of Philippi included, they weren't very, very wealthy people. In other words, it said it caused them a great trial, caused them a difficulty, but yet they wanted to give this gift. And I'm not sure if this is, again, a gift for Jerusalem or where. Maybe if we would read on, we would find out, but we won't go there. But they were willing to give to the point that it hurts, giving to the point where it was a trial for them, and ministering to the saints, as it says there, in verse 4. Another little nugget to pull out of there. It says, not only did they give, but they gave of their own selves first. They just gave of their own, I'm not even quite sure how that might have looked, that they gave of their own selves first. But they were willing to give and to give and to give. And I think we need to pull something out of this for us this morning. This liberality that this church had, liberality in giving. Let's turn over to 2 Corinthians 11, one page over here for me, and in verse 9. And when I was present with you and wanted, I was chargeable to no man that for that which was lacking for me, the brethren which came from Macedonia supplied. The brethren of Macedonia supplied, and in all things have I kept myself from being burdensome unto you, and so will I keep myself. So he is saying to the Corinthians there, when I was with you, I didn't get anything. I didn't ask pay. I didn't ask for your support. And he said, the things that I lacked, you didn't supply to me. He didn't quite say it that way. He said, the things that I lacked, the brethren, when they came from Macedonia, they supplied these things that I needed. Again, there's another little testimony, another little nugget that we can find that this church this church was just a real blessing. They were continuously caring for Paul. And so, in this point, what should our response be to this? How should we respond? How should we behave ourselves in the church of God when we look about and we see needs among us? What should our response be? Paul has some more instructions in one more page back again, 2 Corinthians 9, verse 6 through 9. By the way, if you want to study the subject of giving, and helping and assisting, these two chapters, 2 Corinthians 8 and 9, and maybe some in verse, no, not in verse 10, but 8 and 9 are very good examples, teaching, very clear, and sometimes a little hard to read. It takes a little bit of digging. We got to do like the dolphins. We got to go a little deeper in the Word of God than we thought we could, or that thought we knew how, and just dig a little deeper, just like the dolphins jump a little higher. 2 Corinthians 9 and verse 6 through 9. Here's some instruction Paul gives to us today. But this I say, He that soweth sparingly shall reap also sparingly. That is just a very common principle. If I go out and I plant something in the garden, which we enjoy gardening and growing things. If I plant, say, peas and a row of peas, and I just put like every foot or every 18 inches, I put maybe one seed. What am I going to get? I'm going to get little, because I sowed little, I get little. It's the law of nature. And the same law of nature applies in our personal spiritual life. He that soweth sparingly shall reap sparingly. And he that soweth bountifully shall reap bountifully. And that nature applies. Grain farmers, they have learned that principle very well. They've come to they know exactly how much corn they can, say, maybe use the word force an acre of ground. They got their seed count, and Lauren could tell us what that is these days, exactly how many thousand seeds per acre. And the spacing and everything is just right. They are sowing, they are planting bountifully. They have one purpose in mind. They want to harvest bountifully. They would not spend that extra money and putting seed in the ground if they knew it didn't produce. In fact, there's a limitation. Farmers will tell you this. There's a limitation on how much you can make a land produce. Now, I don't think there maybe is a limitation in the Christian life. I'm not sure. But anyway, let's just go on here. I got sidetracked. He that soweth bountifully shall reap bountifully. There's a principle we can learn. Let every man, according as he has purposed in his heart, so give. And here's another principle: not grudgingly, nor of necessity, for God loveth a cheerful giver. That we could get really practical. And we say when the offering basket comes around in the morning, we give because it's Sunday morning and it's time to put your hand in that basket or in that bag. Or we give because I should. I think that's what Paul is talking about here. And I think this is a principle we can learn from the church at Philippi. They gave and they gave. They just blessed Paul abundantly. Let's read on. God loveth a cheerful giver, verse 8. And God is able to make grace abound towards you, that ye always having all sufficiency in all things may abound into every good work. As it is written, he that dispersed abroad has given to the poor, and the righteous remaineth forever. So I think God has a way of blessing us. I've heard a testimony recently of a single girl, and she was she felt she had all her finances stretched out to the limit. Everything was, and she didn't have room to tithe. And yet she read the principles of God's word, and she said, I will tithe. And she said, it still reaches around. I don't know how God does math. It's certainly not in the way that we do. I couldn't find the verse. I can't think of it right now. It's in Malachi, perhaps somewhere, where it talks about we have this wealth and we put it in bags, and our bag has holes in it, and it just goes out. And there is a spiritual principle to that. I wasn't planning to talk about tithing and giving this morning, but really it fits well in the Philippian church's care for Paul and the beauties that we can gather out of that. Okay, let's go back to Philippians chapter 4, continue on to the next point here, and that is Paul's contentment. Despite Paul talking to the Philippian church and writing to the Philippian church, rather, about how they helped him and how they have blessed him, there's one point that he wanted them to clearly get, and that was he was content. He was content, and and we're going to look at verses 11 through 13. Not that I speak in respect of want, for I have learned in whatsoever state I am therewith to be content. For I know both how to be abased, and I know how to abound. Everywhere and in all things, I am instructed both to be full and hungry, both to abound and to suffer need. I can do all things through Christ, which strengtheneth me. That little last verse there is a verse that gets pulled out many times and used. I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. In the context, it means something completely different. And the context here is, I'm in prison, and I have learned that sometimes I'm hungry. And I have learned other times I have plenty of food. And I'm content in whatsoever state that I am. I just find contentment in that. And I didn't give the title, and that is contentment in every situation. Contentment in every situation. Paul's situation here was he was in prison. And the truth is, sometimes he was hungry. In prisons, and that time is a little bit like prisons in developing countries these days. If you're in prison and your family or your loved ones or your connections don't take care of you, neither will the prison keeper. You just don't get much food. You get maybe a little bit to keep you barely alive. But your necessities are supplied by those that are your connections. And that's, I think, what Paul was experiencing here. Is he was in prison, and there's some times that he flourished because somebody sent him stuff and care packages, and he was blessed. But he said, I have learned in whatsoever state I am to be content. And furthermore, he said, I can do all things, or I can handle all things. I can handle any situation through Christ who strengthens me. I think there's something to learn there. In the 5th century, there's a man named Irenaeus, and he had determined to live a holy life. So he abandoned the Egyptian society where he grew up to follow this maybe an austere lifestyle in the desert, a very strict lifestyle in the desert. Yet whenever he visited the great city of Alexandria, he spent quite a bit of time wandering through the markets. And somebody asked him, what's going on? You desire to live a holy life, and you want to be out in the desert by yourself, but yet when you come to town, you spend a lot of time wandering through the markets. When asked why, he explained that his heart rejoiced at the sight of all the things he saw that he didn't need. And that was stunning. I mean, that was actually convicting to me, going through the market and rejoicing at all the things that he didn't need. For those of us today, we live in a society that is flooded with goods and gadgets, and it's just amazing at the amount of things that we see nowadays. A typical supermarket in the United States in 1976 was stocked with about 9,000 articles. Today, an average Walmart has 120,000 items on the shelf for display, on display for purchase. How many of them do we really need? How many of them are absolutely essential, or how many of them are just superfluous? How many do we really need? What do we need? Maybe we should spend some time walking through Walmart just rejoicing at all the things that we don't need to buy. That might change our perspective. But that's how Paul lived here, and that's what he is saying. He's saying, I have learned how to just simply live with nothing. There's a story of a Quaker man that was in the 1800s, and he was watching a neighbor move into his the next door, and he was bringing in all the latest and gadgets and compliances. And then he called over the fence and said, "Friend," he said, "if you have need of anything, come on over, and I'll show you how to live without it." Maybe we just need a few reminders. I'm not sure. I knew I was convicted. Turn to Hebrews 13, verse 5 and 6. Hebrews 13, verse 5 and 6. Let your conversation or your way of life be without covetousness, and be content with such things as you have. For he has said, I will never leave thee nor forsake thee, so that we may boldly say, the Lord is my helper, and I will not fear what man shall do unto me. That probably was Paul's testimony, where as he was there in prison, that he had learned contentment with whatever he had. And
And that his way of life was not a covetous way of life, but instead he was able to turn to the Lord in the time of his need, and God will never leave him nor forsake him. I don't know. Maybe we need to just have a little more time of need or I don't know what it would take for us to arrive at a place to be so content the way Paul was. Job 5:17, Job said, "Behold, happy is the man whom the Lord correcteth and despiseth not the chastening of the Almighty." And I think Job was a man like that too. He had everything he needed in life, and in a day's time, everything he had was gone. And yet he said, "I will not forsake God." He said, "Though the Lord slay me, I will not forsake him." And then here he said that he's happy as the man who God corrects and despises not the chastening of the Almighty. God sometimes allows us to go through difficult things in life. Can we find contentment in that? Even when God gives us a hard time, that's not the way I wanted to say it, but even when we have a hard time that God allows us to come in our life, are we able to be content? Are we able to be satisfied the way Paul was? What is our response? How do we demonstrate contentment here in this life when challenges and difficulties come along? Let's turn to Psalm 37. I think here's a way that we can learn response. We're turning to a bunch of scriptures here this morning. Psalm 37, maybe verses, we could start at verse 1 and read all the way to verse 7. "Fret not thyself because of evildoers, neither be thou envious against the workers of iniquity. For they shall soon be cut down like grass and wither as a green herb. Trust in the Lord." Here's where we want to get maybe our response. How do we deal with difficulty? "Trust in the Lord and do good, and so thou shalt dwell in the land, and verily thou shalt be fed." That's contentment. "Delight thyself also in the Lord, and he shall give thee the desires of thy heart." Or maybe another way I have here written in my margin, I don't know when I wrote this, but "be happy about the Lord." Just very simply, be happy about the Lord. "Commit thy way unto the Lord, trust also in him, and he shall bring it to pass. And he shall bring forth thy righteousness as the light, and as the judgment as the and thy judgment as the noonday. Rest in the Lord and wait patiently on him. Fret not thyself because of him who prospers in the way, or because of man who bringeth wicked devices to pass." We probably don't fret and desire to be part of the men that bring forth wicked devices. But in this affluent world, there is a danger that we do fret about the man that prospers around us. We do that. But here we have some very good instruction on how to find contentment in the middle of difficulties, how to find contentment when everybody else out there seems to have life better than we do. We struggle with those thoughts. We're real human beings. People have it better than I do. I'm just in this difficult place in life, and life is just miserable, or my bills are just so high and I can't pay them, or everybody else's family seems to be just in order, but my family seems to be challenged. And we are real human beings, and we get real thoughts like that. But here's a good chapter to maybe study the fret knots. There's a several different fret knots in here, and those fret knots are, I think, the solution to discontentment. And that's why I was so blessed with the scripture this morning, or the message this morning, is: are we satisfied, or do we have that holy dissatisfaction where we really are in life, not in a the holy dissatisfaction, not a carnal dissatisfaction, but are we dissatisfied in our Christian life? Or perhaps we're dissatisfied in our carnal life. We have to take a look at ourselves. But Paul here in prison, he said, "I am content." And he said, And I can do all things. I can live in this life, no matter what it is, I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. If I'm at a place where I'm not strengthened by the material needs that my body needs, then I turn to the Lord and I am strengthened in my spiritual life, even though my physical body is languishing. Even though those material things that we think we need are not quite there, if we turn our hearts to the Lord, then Jesus Christ, He can bring us contentment and satisfaction. He can bring us everything that we need through Him. Okay, let's move on back to our scripture here. We'll move on to God's abundant supply. I want to pull that out because Paul, several places he mentions it. God's abundant supply. And that would be in verse 18 and 19. Breaking right here. Actually, we'll read verse 17 again, and we'll look at verse 18 and 19. Not because I desire a gift, but I desire fruit that may abound to your account. But I have all and abound, and I am full, and having received Epaphroditus, the things that were sent from you, an odor, a sweet smell, a sacrifice acceptable, well-pleasing to God. But my God shall supply all your need according to His riches in glory by Christ Jesus. And I was so blessed by that. Here Paul says, I abound. And I'm not quite sure if he's saying, now that I've received this gift from you, I'm abounding. Or if he is looking more in a general spiritual picture. He said, I abound. I am full. And then he goes on and says he received the things, and that was a blessing, a thanksgiving there, thankfulness to that was coming from him. It was a sacrifice that was like a sweet odor, and it's acceptable to the Lord. But my God shall supply all your needs. It doesn't matter what we face in life. My God shall supply all needs, all your needs. We could go back to 2 Corinthians 9 there. I might just read it here. Verse 10 and 11. Now he that ministereth seed to the sower, both minister bread to your food and multiply your seed sown and increase the fruits of your righteousness, being enriched in everything, in all bountifulness, which causes us through thanksgiving to God. For the administration of this service not only supplieth the want of the saints, but also is abundant by many thanksgivings unto God. A little hard to read, but what we get out of that is, as we give, and yes, when we give it financially, we feel that we have now less than we had before. And sometimes when we give, it hurts a little bit. But there's two blessings that happen. There's two things that happen. First of all, the person that received, he is blessed. As Paul said, I abound and am full. So Paul was blessed. But he says, my God shall supply your need. This what you have given there, God is going to turn around and going to fill that back up. And I believe it's Psalms where it says, cast your bread upon the water and it shall return to you in many days. So as we give, God then somehow through His blessing and His abundant supply, He gives back to us. And I think that's what Paul is trying to bring out. But my God shall supply all your need. Because he's not saying that my God shall supply all need, my need. He says, my God shall supply all your need because you have given, and you have given me this gift. But he said, and then he turns around and says, but now God, He's going to supply your need. He's going to, according to His riches in glory by Christ Jesus. God's abundant supply, it works so, I don't think we ever can outgive God. I heard that saying already. We can never outgive God. Now, yes, we have to be careful that we don't just do that which is foolish, perhaps, and put ourselves in a very serious situation. But I think God, we can never outgive God. If we give, God gives back in some blessing, some way or the other. In Psalm 63:7, it says, "Because thou hast been my help, therefore in the shadow of thy wings will I rejoice." And also in Psalm 68:19, "Blessed be the Lord who loadeth us with who daily loadeth us with benefits, even the God of our salvation." I think it was in Luke that Jesus taught about giving, and giving in full measure, and pressed down and shaken together and running over, shall men give into your bosom. If we give in a good measure, then that shall be another measure shall be given back to him. For with the same measure that ye meet, it shall be measured unto you again. And that's a principle that Jesus gave. And I think it's a principle that we need to maybe pay attention to. We will be blessed. God will give us blessings back. Now, I'm going to give the flip side of that. There's this teaching, and it's a dangerous teaching, perhaps, and a false teaching, that if we give, God will give. So we should give so that God gives to us. That's carnal thinking. That's carnal reasoning. We should give not expecting back. That is, we give just because out of the goodness of our heart we want to give, because God has blessed us abundantly. We are now in the kingdom of heaven. We have a glorious future ahead of us in heaven and on this earth as well. And out of that should flow the liberality of our heart. Out of your bellies shall flow rivers of living water. If we have this carnal concept that, well, if I give, God's going to bless me. If I give and give a lot of tithe or give here and give there, God is going to richly bless me. That's a carnal reasoning. We don't need to hold God to that box or hold God to that line. It's up to God whether he wants to bless us, but God can supply all our needs. All right, let's look at some of these concluding salutations. Not too much in here that I'm going to pick out. Verse 20, "Now unto God and our Father be glory forever and ever. Amen. Salute every saint in Christ Jesus, and the brethren which are with me greet you." So apparently he wasn't alone there. "And all the saints salute you, chiefly they that are of Caesar's household. And the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you all. Amen." There, verse 22, there's just one little thing I want to pull out that I found very interesting, and that is that he mentions the saints in Caesar's household. I wondered, when did they become saints? How did they become Christian? Was Paul, while he was in prison, was he preaching to them and sharing the gospel? It's just a little thing that maybe we can take home as well. Wherever we go in life, even if we're in a place where it seems not very convenient, maybe we can speak and open our mouths and share the gospel. Okay, I'd like to look a little bit about maybe a summary, just an overview of the book of Philippians. The book of Philippians is about Christ, our life. It's about Christ. Christ is our life. He is our mind, or what we put our mind on. Christ is as our goal. Christ as our strength. And Christ is as our joy of suffering. It would be really a blessing if we could just read the whole book of Philippians from one end to the other. Maybe this afternoon or evening, if you have time, I encourage you to do that. And those themes come out all throughout. Christ, he is our life. He is our what we set our mind on. He is our goal. You know where it said, "I press toward the mark of the goal." Christ is our goal. He is our strength. Verse there, "I can do all things." Christ is our joy through suffering. That has come out several different ways. I'd like to turn now to several key verses, just verses that are nuggets of truth that we can stick away and stash away in our mind, perhaps. Let's turn to chapter 1, verse 21. It says here, for me to live is Christ, and to die is gain. So Paul, it doesn't matter to him whether he lives or dies, but he said, for me to live is Christ. Christ is my life. That's what I live for. But he said, if I die, I gain. For me to live is Christ, and to die is gain. Chapter 3, verse 7. But what things were gained to me, those I counted for loss. And it goes on, yea, I count all things but loss for the excellency of the knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord. For what things are gained to me, were gained to me, I count but loss. I think that's another one we can just put in our minds. Those things that used to be of value to me back in our day before we met the Lord. What I used to really treasure highly, he said, those things are simply a loss to me. And he goes on later, a couple of verses later, and he said, I count them as dung. I count them just simply as garbage that I would throw out on the garbage pile or feed to the hogs. He said, those things that I held highly, what things were gained to me, I count for loss. Verse 14, chapter 3, verse 14. I press toward the mark of the prize of the high calling in Christ Jesus. May we just, if we have nothing else in the book of Philippians to go for, let's go for this one. I press. I didn't look it up this time, but I think that's the same word as Gethsemane. And it means an oil press where you get squeezed. You squeeze and I press towards. And I think the German gives the idea of I chase after. I pursue. It's I go after just like I would go after. I think we used the illustration just like we go after that big buck. We give it all. We give everything we have trying to get that thing. I press toward the mark. And the mark is the prize of Christ, in Christ Jesus, that high call. Actually, the mark is the high calling. He presses toward the prize of the mark of the high calling. The high calling being the upward calling, calling upward to Jesus Christ. I press toward the mark of the prize of the high calling in Christ Jesus. Chapter 4, verse 4. Rejoice in the Lord always. And again, I say rejoice. Now that's a hard one for us. That's a hard one for me. Rejoice in the Lord always. Always. In all situations. No matter what it's going on, rejoice in the Lord always. And again, I say, rejoice. Maybe we can memorize that one as well and put it to action. Verse 8, chapter 4, verse 8. Finally, brethren, whatsoever things are true, whatsoever things are honest, whatsoever things are just, whatsoever things are pure, whatsoever things are lovely, whatsoever things are of good report, if there be any virtue, if there be any praise, think on these things. There's a good recipe for our mind. Think on these things. If we have our mind wants to wander or go about where it shouldn't go, we have a big recipe here. Think on these things. And then finally we look at the one we read today in verse 13. I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. And that is in the context of difficulty, in the context of trial, in the context of being in need and in want. I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. The central topic, perhaps one central theme of the book of Philippians would be in chapter 2, and that would be in verses 5 through 11. We want to read those again. It is what is known as the great emptying of Christ. The great kenosis, that's the Greek word. The great emptying of Christ, how Christ came and he went down and he went lower and he came down and he came finally to the point of death on the cross for us. Let's read that. Verse 5 through 11, chapter 2. Let this mind be in you. Now that is the most difficult challenge in the whole book of Philippians. Let this mind be you. Let's read. Which was also in Christ Jesus, who, being in the form of God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God, was made, but made himself of no reputation, and took upon him the form of a servant, and was made in the likeness of man. And being found in the fashion of man, he humbled himself and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. Wherefore God also has highly exalted him, and given him a name above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow, of things in heaven, and things in the earth, and things under the earth, and that every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. So let this mind be in you. He made himself of no reputation. He took upon him the form of a servant and was made servanthood. This is, let us do that same thing. Became in the likeness of a common man, went to the lowest of mankind. He learned humility. He was obedient to death. He was crucified. And then he received his final reward. Let that mind be in us. So in conclusion, what have we learned in this 9th month study? Of course, it wasn't a solid 9 months from the book of Philippians. What can we take away from it? What shall we put into real life practice? You know, in the beginning of the message here, we talked about the dolphins and how they learn how to jump higher by building up their belief system and overcoming their own self-imposed limitations of what they really can do. That's really what's happening with these dolphins. They have to overcome their own self-imposed limitations. That is the same for us as true for us as Christians. You know, if we only casually read the Bible or only casually listen to a sermon, we will never rise above the surface. We will just kind of swim over the rope, and we really just will not get anywhere. Ben Franklin once said, "Tell me and I forget." He said, "Teach me and I remember. Involve me and I learn." So how can we involve the Word of God in our life? How can we bring it right down to where we are? I guess I would just like to leave this Philippians 2 with us again. Tomorrow morning, or whenever you have your daily devotions, perhaps maybe read Philippians 2, verse 5 through 11, and ask, with this goal in mind, asking ourselves these questions. How can I be more godlike? How can I have the mind of Christ and be more godlike? What do I have to do to lay down my reputation? Where can I just lay what I think my reputation is really important? Where can I lay that down? How can I be more like a servant? What can I do to be more connected and come down to the lowly man, our fellow man, those that are down and out? That's where Jesus came to, in order to draw them to Christ. Lord, teach me humility today. Lord, show me where I can be more obedient. As I go through the day, in what areas does my flesh need to be crucified? And then finally, the last question, am I losing sight, or do I have a clear sight of my final reward? That's what Jesus was after when he came down to this earth, and he came all the way down, and he never lost sight of that final reward. What am I doing that causes me to lose sight of that reward? Or do I have that final reward in my sight? This is only one example. As we walk with the Lord, let's learn to go deeper, or maybe jump higher in the Word of God. I just encourage us all to go deeper. May God bless you as we go through our week and we face whatever life comes our way. I think God gives us the grace to jump higher. God bless you.